I've been super excited about starting this series on the prayers of Paul, and came up with the idea last year sometime, and I don't remember exactly how I came up with the idea, but then I began to realize that Paul has all these wonderful prayers that he writes about in his letters, and I've never had the chance to kind of walk through how Paul prays. And so I began to read some of his prayers, and I thought, man, these are so, on one side, different than the way I pray. And on the other side, they're so rich. They're so full of theology and meaning and care and concern. And that's how the idea began to grow. So I've been super excited about getting this started. And we're going to go all the way through Thanksgiving. And we're going to end on Thanksgiving Sunday, looking at his prayers of thankfulness. So it's going to be fun. But I think when a lot of us think of prayer, instantly our mind goes to all those cliches that we've heard about prayer. And you have heard a lot of them, and you know a lot of them. Maybe you have a t-shirt that says it, or maybe you've posted on Facebook something about prayer. So I have some prayer cliches that maybe you've said, heard, believe in, have on a t-shirt, or posted in Facebook. And just see if any of these sound familiar. Prayer changes things. You've heard that, right? Prayer works. Sometimes all you need to do is pray. Have you heard that? Prayer should open the lock at night. Have you heard that? Fun one. There's power in prayer. Don't stress about it, pray about it. Doesn't that sound like it's right off of Facebook, right? Prayer is the best medicine and God is the best doctor. That's a good one. Prayer does not change God, but changes him who prays. Prayer succeeds, always fails. And one of my favorites, as long as there are tests, there'll be prayer in school. That's a good one, right? So we have all these cliches about prayer, and sometimes when you hear them, you probably think, yeah, that's so true, and oh, that's so good, or that's kind of corny, because some of them are a little bit that way. But a lot of the Christian leaders that are out there, they have famous sayings on prayer as well. Maybe you've heard some of these. Oswald Sanders said, "It's possible for him, no matter what his experience, God, if he will not take the trouble to spend time with God." Let me read that again since I stopped in the middle. It is impossible for a believer, no matter what his experience, to keep right with God if he will not take the trouble to spend time with God. Martin Luther said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours today in prayer." John Piper said, "Prayer is the open admission that without Christ, we can do nothing." John MacArthur said, "Prayer is as natural for the Christian as breathing." John Owen, old Puritan preacher, said, "If we do not abide in prayer, we will abide in temptation." Jonathan Edwards said, "Many pray with their lips that for which their hearts have no desire." That's a good one. Francis Chan said, "My love for prayer was an answer to my prayers." That's a good one. Jesus, of course, I think summarizes probably how a lot of us feel about prayer. In Matthew 26:41, he says to his disciples, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And I think in a lot of ways, Jesus describes really well where we're at with prayer. I think we want to, it's just the carrying out of that desire that gets in the way of actually doing that. So I'm coming into almost my 30th year of church work. And as you can imagine, a lot of prayers. I've seen a lot of people praying. I've heard prayers in different languages. I've heard prayers when the experience of that prayer seemed to work, and I've been a part of prayers where it seemed like it didn't work. I've heard people pray in King James English. You know people like that? King James English? And I've heard people pray with so much anguish that tears and snot are running down as they try to pray. I've heard people pray and they open their mouth and they're so caught up that they can't articulate anything. We're going to look at what the Bible says, that sometimes our spirit groans with words that we cannot even utter. That's right from the Bible, actually. I've heard thousands of prayers for healing that seemed like they were not answered. And I've been a part of very few times when the prayer for healing in the moment resulted in prayer in front of my very eyes. I've seen it. I've heard the sinner's prayer. And hopefully sometime in your life, as you lead someone to the Lord, you're with that person, the very first time they pray, it's as precious and as pure as it comes. I've heard people pray where it feels like I'm caught up in their prayer, where I'm not actually listening. I'm just like caught up in this person that really knows how to talk to God. I've heard prayers that make me mad. I've heard prayers with bad theology. I've heard prayers for people asking for things that I'm like, sure hope God doesn't answer that one. I've heard prayers that are so selfish that I want to scoot over in case lightning strikes. And I've heard a lot of prayers where it feels like the person praying really believes that prayer is a waste of time. Now, I've offered prayers of all different kinds. I've prayed with tears, and I've prayed when my lips are moving and my mind is thinking about something else. I've prayed for meals. Thousands of times, I've prayed for meals. And sometimes when nobody's with me, I skip praying for meals just so I can eat. I've been discouraged in prayer many, many times because it feels like either I'm talking to myself or it's so dry I might as well be in the Sahara Desert because there's nothing there, there's no life. I've felt that way many, many times. I've had great moments in prayer where I feel like Jesus is walking with me right in that moment where it stops being prayer and starts being conversation. And I've worked at the discipline of prayer. And in that discipline of prayer, I sometimes have been super successful where I feel like check mark, did it, done it, got it done. Yeah, got it done. And other times where in the discipline of prayer, it's grinding through. It's doing it out of obligation. It's doing it because I know I should, not necessarily because I want to. So when I say I've heard a lot, seen a lot when it comes to prayer, I mean it. I've seen a lot. And I don't think it's going to do us any good for us to spend the next 6 months of me trying to heap guilt on anyone for not praying enough. There's plenty of guilt to go around, beginning with me. That doesn't do anybody any good, and I think that would be really short-lived. But what I do want for all of us in this series is to have the yearning that the disciples did. Remember when they said to Jesus, Jesus, teach us to pray. And it's really interesting in the request because they didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because I bring that up because I think a lot of us have the how. What they were saying is, Lord, teach us to actually do it. Now that's different. Because you can be filled in your head with all the hows you want, but actually do it is a whole nother thing. And so there was something in the request that the disciples had for Jesus, teach us to pray, that first they saw Jesus doing it, and there was something maybe in the how, but something in the posture, something in the tone, something in the words, something in the when, something in the content, that was enough for the disciples to go, we want to pray that way. We just don't want to have the knowledge, we want to actually pray. And so my grand desire in this series is for us to pray. Is for us to, you know, as we work our way through this series, is to get beyond the flowery language, to get beyond the prayers to be heard, to get beyond the little, you know, before I go to bed, here's my little prayer. Before I eat my meal, here's my little prayer. So therefore, check mark, did it, done it. I prayed. I'm a good Christian. I want us to get beyond all of that and really pray. Pray like Jesus. Pray like Paul. And to realize that if we don't, not because we don't want to, but if we don't actually do it, we're the ones that are losing. It's not Jesus. We're the ones that are losing out when we don't pray. So what we're going to do is, over the course of this series, we're going to look at 13 different prayers of Paul. And then Thanksgiving weekend, we're going to put a bunch of his little Thanksgiving ones together and do a kind of a collage on that last Sunday of the series. But what you're going to notice as we begin to work through them is that Paul does not pray like us. He prays very differently than we do. We pray like 21st century Americanized, individualized, Hollywoodized Christians. Paul prays very different. And I think as we look and we begin to feel the way that Paul actually in his prayers, how he talks and what he addresses and to whom he prays, we're going to get a different sense about our own prayers. And again, none of this is going to be, heaping guilt. That's not what I want at all. I want us to learn, but then I actually want us to do it. I want us to actually pray. So as you can imagine, over the years, as I've heard prayers, I've heard a lot of teenagers pray. I was a youth pastor for a lot of years, and teenage prayers kind of go like this. They say something like, "Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you for this food. Thank you that we all had a good day. Thank you that we made it home safely. Thank you that it was sunny today. Help us to have fun tonight as a family. Help mom's sore back. Help me play well in my game and not get hurt. Amen." Now, that would be a very typical teenage prayer. And there's nothing wrong with the prayer. Some prayer is better than no prayer. But it's a very elementary prayer. And the problem with the prayer like that is if we don't help teenagers get past elementary prayer, they become adults like us that pray the same way. Because there's an adult version of that same prayer. And it goes something like this. "Thank you, Jesus, for this day and this food. Thank you that all the kids had a good day at school. Thank you that we're all healthy. Help Jimmy tomorrow on his test and help Sally make good choices with her boyfriend. Thanks for the sun to make the crops grow. Amen." Again, nothing wrong with the prayer, but it's very surface. There's no depth to it. It's almost like we as moms and dads sometimes pray only because our kids are listening. We don't really pray. And again, there's nothing wrong. Some prayer is better than no prayer. But I think we as adults know, and I think we know in our hearts that there are times that we pray that we're just going through the motions. We're saying it to be an example for our kids. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. Or we're asked to pray in Sunday school, so we do. And we're making sure it sounds right. It seems like we're concerned about all the wrong things and we're not enough concerned about the right things. And I think Paul is really going to help us at least raise our understanding of what the right things are all about. So I believe that there is a longing in the heart of every Christian who really loves the Lord to do this well, to get out of prayer preschool and at least get into prayer grade school. And if we dream, maybe junior high and high school. But I think so many of us, all we ever know is prayer preschool. And then we wonder why it feels so flat and feels like there's no energy, there's no life. And then we wonder why our own walk with Jesus feels so stilted and boring. And we haven't done a good job of putting all those pieces together and realize that they're all interconnected. I want Paul to help us graduate from preschool and get into grade school. And if we can make that step to really begin to pray, not just talk, not just use words, but really pray, that would be a great result from this. And I think Paul is really going to help us. You know, we say things like this: I'm not a very good prayer. Have you heard people say that? You're such a better prayer than I am. Or, don't ever ask me to pray in public, prayer. You know those people? Why do we say things like that? Is there a right way and a wrong way? Is it more spiritual to pray in 1611 English? No. So for that reason, as part of the title for this series, I actually used a quote. And this quote is from Robert Murray Mache. It says, "What a man is alone and on his knees before God, that he is and no more." What a man is alone and on his knees before God, that he is and no more. What if the measuring stick for spirituality is prayer? What if we here decided we're not going to have an elder on our elder board that isn't praying at home? We're not going to take a Sunday school teacher and have them teach our kids or teach our adults if they are not praying men and praying women. We're not going to put any leader in at any position ever in the church that doesn't know how to really pray to God. What if we raised the bar where the real measure is not church attendance? The real measure is not going to all the things. The real measure is not just faithfulness, but the real measure is a prayer life. Now, that would change things for us. Because on one side, prayer is so personal, it's kind of like, you know, don't meddle in my personal affairs. Don't talk to me about prayer. This is between me and God. I'm going to go to my prayer closet, close the door. Don't you come in. Don't come knocking. But then there's another side to realize that there is a lifeline in prayer, that if that lifeline is absent, the whole building begins to crumble. What if we raised our appreciation for it? And so in many ways, I think that a quote like this at an outset of a series is kind of scary. And it might be scary to you, but what I hope is that by Thanksgiving weekend, we look at this and we go, that is exactly right. This is going to be the measuring stick. This is going to be the measuring stick for my own life and how I view other people. Because if we're honest, there's a lot of people that, man, they can paint themselves up really well, they can make themselves look really good, but we don't know what's going on behind closed doors. I basically don't know what any of you here, I don't know any of your prayer lives. I don't know if they're good. I don't know if they're bad. I don't know if it's non-existent. I don't know. And you don't know mine. So we don't see each other through this lens because we just don't know. We don't talk about it. Like, have you guys ever had anybody ask you, how's your prayer life? We don't do that. What if walk in the door, instead of saying good morning, say, hey, how many hours this week did you spend in prayer? We don't do that because it's personal. But what if in the back of our minds, the estimation that we have for each other is based upon the foundation of the real time and effort that that man, that woman puts into prayer? That's different than the way we do it. I so hope that it really changes us as a church. I want us to become a praying church, and in a lot of ways, I need to learn how to lead us better in this way. How do we do this? And not just talk about it, but to really labor in praying before the Lord. How do we become a praying church? I think we're a good church. We have a lot of great things going on, a lot of great people. I always have people tell me, oh, there are great people at your church. And I say, no, I'm at the E-Free Church. No, I don't say that. And there are a lot of great people at this church. But what if instead of people saying, hey, there are a lot of great people at your church, what if our reputation in the community was, that's a praying church? That church prays for people. If you need something, go to that church. They pray. They really pray. They don't just talk about it. They really pray. What if that was our reputation in town? It'd be a pretty cool reputation. And I hope that we can make some steps towards that end. So let's get into some prayer. Should we do that? Let's stop talking about it, and let's look at what Paul is doing. So this is only introduction, and we're going to start rolling next week looking at the prayers. But by way of introduction, I want to begin with this question. If I asked you, how did you learn to pray. Now just think back. Whatever your style is, whatever the content, whatever, you know, if you like to be on your knees or not, the posture, the things that you say, the language you use, even how you begin. Like some people say our Heavenly Father, some people say Jesus, some people say God, whatever the language. How did you learn to pray? And I bet if you look back and you think a little bit, you'll probably say or realize at some point that you learned to pray by listening to other people pray. You imitate a person, a man or a woman that was significant in your life. Maybe it was mom, maybe it was your grandma, maybe dad, a Sunday school teacher, pastor, whoever. That when you listen to him pray or her pray, you thought, that's how people should pray. And so you modeled the way you talk, the way you pray, the what you say, according to what you heard this other person do. That imitation is a part of who we are as human beings. And if that's true, then a basic prayer principle right from the outset is this. If we learn to pray by imitation, then who we imitate matters. Now, we're all a bunch of parrots. We know that. And those that want to advertise their stuff, they know that. They pay millions of bucks for famous people to wear their clothes and shoes and things because they know if we see, oh, a famous person wearing those shoes, I got to have those shoes. They know that we imitate. This is part of being a human. And I think in prayer we imitate, even sometimes subconsciously, people that we respect. There's a guy in the Free Church in Minnesota, and he was one of those guys that when I listened to that man pray, I thought, don't ever stop. I could just, this is what I could do for eternity. Just listen to that guy pray. And I tried to listen to what he said and how he said it and the tone. And it was beyond imitation, but it was one of those experiences with that guy. And I've heard him pray probably 25 times. I'm just like, I want to pray that way. And maybe you have somebody in your life along the way when you're a kid, a Sunday school teacher, mom, dad, at home, whatever it is, you probably pray in a way similar to someone that you respected along the way. But what if we're imitating the wrong people? What if we have it all wrong? What if we think we're imitating a spiritual giant only to realize that that person is masquerading as a giant? Who we imitate matters, which is why imitating Paul is a really good idea. Trying to learn and imitate what he prayed about and how he prayed and his words is really safe and wise for us to use his example for us to imitate. And what you're going to find is one of the most compelling parts in Paul's prayers is how he addressed the person he was praying to. And sometimes we are far, far, far too flippant in who we're talking to in our prayers. So what a lot of people have done, and I've been reading these books on Paul's prayers, fascinating books, and what they've tried to do is they've tried to classify Paul's prayers into different groups, like different genres, different ways that he approached prayer. One of the ways is in four groups because he prays differently for different people. So here is one way of looking at the 14 main prayers of Paul. Sometimes his prayers are simply prayers. It's almost like he's praying out loud while he writes. Sometimes he gives these prayer reports, like he says to his friends, this is what I'm praying for you about or concerning. Sometimes he has prayer wishes. And this is kind of like when he says, may the God of all peace bless you and keep you. And so he kind of talks to God in the third person as he wishes that God would bless this other group of people. And the final kind of grouping is in his exhortations to pray. And so what I want to do is in the time that we have, I just want to real quick, I want to look at an example of each of these groups. And these are all prayers that we're going to be studying over the next 6 months. And we're going to take each of these. Some of them we're going to take one Sunday, do the prayer. The Ephesians 1:15 through 23, we're going to take three Sundays and we're going to work through that prayer. But these are all prayers that we're going to be studying. So if you have your Bibles with me, let's look at the first group of prayers in Colossians chapter 1. Daniel will actually be studying this with you next Sunday. Colossians chapter 1. And so this is an example of Paul almost just like praying out loud and writing down what he was praying. He says, verse 9, Colossians 1, verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Lord, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So you can almost imagine that this is like one of Paul's prayers. He's praying to the Lord, but he's jotting down kind of the cliff notes of his prayer. He's not ceasing to pray for them. May he be strengthened with all power. So some of the prayers that we have of Paul are simply these prayers, almost like recorded prayers transcribed for us in the text. Another example that I have for you is from Ephesians chapter 3. It says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever." So it's almost like this is just Paul sitting in his prison, writing, and this is the prayer that he records for them. So some of his prayers are simply prayers recorded for us. The second grouping of prayers is more about what he is praying for that person concerning, things that are going on in their life. One example of that is in Ephesians 1. This is going to be the longest part, three Sundays on Ephesians 1. It's a very long prayer, and it's worth reading. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. And I want to read this. And again, these it's like him saying about these people, this is what I'm praying for you guys and things that are going on in your life. Verse 15, Ephesians 1, verse 15. "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age of, and also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So we're going to take three Sundays and we're going to work on this prayer. And we really could do all 6 months on this prayer. It's so full and so rich in meaning what he's talking about. But it's almost like a report, like him listing off these things that he's praying for the Ephesians about. And there's other examples. Philippians chapter 1, here's an example for you of another one of these kind of reports. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So it's kind of like it's almost like he has this prayer journal. And he's like, okay, let's see, for the Colossians, no, not Colossians, Philippians, okay, here's what I'm praying for you. Here are the bullet points. And I'm praying for this, and I'm praying for this, and praying for this. And some of the prayers that we're going to study are simply him recounting what he prays for other people about. The third group of prayers is for things that he wishes that God would do for them. And there's lots of examples of these, and usually these follow the form of may God bless you or may God do this thing in your life. One example, flip over to 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. First Thessalonians 3, verse 9. Here's what it says. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. So it follows this pattern of may God, talking about him in the third person, may God do this, may the Lord do this, may the Lord increase and abound in love. It's kind of like if you've had somebody say to you, you know what, I've been praying for you. And you're like, oh, really? What have you been praying about? Well, I've been praying for your marriage. I've been praying for your kids. I've been praying for that upcoming surgery. This is what I'm praying. Oh, really? What are you praying? I am praying that God would bless you. I am praying that you come through the surgery well. I am praying those kind. That is this kind of category. And again, there are lots of examples of this. Another one is 2 Timothy 1. I have it here for you. Here's what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 1. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered. So it's another one of these examples. May the Lord, talking to the third person, may the Lord do this for you or these other group of people, these other people. The fourth group, final group, is prayers that are simply Paul saying, you know, when you pray, do this. Or you guys should pray more. Or pray without ceasing. So they're more like these exhortations to prayer. One such example is in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And here we just kind of have a list of Paul saying, hey, listen, pray this way. Verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2, Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So in the sense, he's kind of instructing them, when you pray, when you give thanksgiving, this is how you should do it, or these are things to pray for. Another example would be from Ephesians chapter 6. And it says, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So it kind of sounds like this is Paul saying, hey guys, when you think about me, I want you to pray about these things. And when you pray without ceasing, you pray constantly, and you pray in the Spirit and all these other things, here are some things to pray for. So these are kind of like four slightly nuanced ways that Paul lists out for us in his prayers. Let's go back to that one, Kens. And so these four categories one more time. Here they are, prayers. So he simply writes what he prays. Some are prayer reports. This is what I'm praying for you about. Some are prayer wishes. May God, the God of glory, do this thing for you. And the final one is just simply exhortations to pray. When you pray, do these things. So over the next 6 months, we're going to be going through these 13 plus a few prayers. And we're going to work on how Paul prays, what he prays about, to whom he prays. And I want it to be stretching. I want us to pray congregationally, similar to what we did today, in all kinds of different ways, postures, and try different things, and just try to move from prayer preschool to prayer grade school and make some good strides that way. And I think Paul has much to teach us, and we're going to try to let him be the example that we imitate. There was a lady in my church growing up. Her name was Billy. And Billy was one of these, like, super godly women, consistent, a servant, would do anything for anyone, raised her boys in the church, just loved the Lord and oozed it in so many different ways. Billy, though, had a husband who was not a Christian. And I remember so many times growing up listening to her pray for her husband's salvation. She prayed for 40 years for her husband to be saved. And then one day, something clicked for him, and he accepted the Lord. It was a good day, a great day. About a month later, he says, "You know what? I want to be baptized." She was thrilled. Baptize him. Sons are there. This is what, you know, we wanted from dad for so many years. He gets baptized. About a month or two later, he dies. I remember so vividly thinking, that is so unfair. How do you pray for 40 years, and then as soon as he becomes a believer, you can finally start going to church together, he dies? That is so unfair. Lord, why did you wait 40 years? 40 years. Now, depending on how you look at that story, you could say, that is so unfair. Lord, if he had done it in year one, he would have had 40 years of walking with you. He would have raised his boys as a believing dad. Why did you wait 40 years? But if Billy were here, and you asked Billy, was it unfair? Or did she, you know, accuse God of waiting too long? She would just smile in her own soft little way, and she would say, I'm just glad he finally answered. Sometimes I think when we come to our prayers, we're so immediate in the moment that the idea of praying for the same thing for 40 years is a little bit beyond us. Could it be that praying that way will be very good for us? And sometimes in our impatience, we don't wait for the Lord in the way that we should. We're going to work on that over this series. And may God really bless our time together. And may it be stretching for all of us. So the way we're going to end today is ask you to stand, if you would, please. And I want to pray for you the Aaronic blessing out of the Old Testament. And with that, we'll be dismissed, of course, from the back to the front, going to your left, and stand around and talk forever like you always do. All right? All right, so let's pray together, and I'll pray the Aaronic blessing over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in the blessing of the Lord today. Have a great week.